Jeremiah chapter 7. So this is part of your learning the book of Jeremiah. So if I were to say, all right, we're going to give you a passage out of, say, Jeremiah chapter 3. No, you're already ready for that. So, it might be too simple, but anyway. Okay, so but we do want to know the Word of God, and so it's not just something we carry around and never look at them. We develop an understanding of the Scriptures here. Wherein some churches don't even require Bibles to be brought. And they just say, scroll down on your phone. Or, you know. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 7. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 7. Here we see back here in the sometime in the 7th century B.C. going into the 6th century B.C. or the 600s going into the 500s. the Lord is dealing with his original plan. His original plan was to have a landmass, but Adam and Eve on the landmass, have them produce offspring who would be righteous, and they'd serve him there and so on. But that didn't work out. So he went without form and void. He went from there in Genesis chapter 1 all the way down here to chapter 4, verse 23. Everything was turns back again into without form and void. But anyway, in all of this, here we have Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is called to preach a hard message in the Solomonic temple. So this is a temple that Solomon built, beautiful temple and so on. Probably the most beautiful architecture in the whole world. And why wouldn't it be? Wealthiest man and the wisest man build it. All right, and so here he has to preach to the leaders there. Remember, they were following lying words. If you look back there in 7:4, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So they thought as long as the temple stood, the Lord would not allow the Babylonians to come in and destroy it, certainly, because this is the Lord's temple, and he just will not allow his beautiful temple to be destroyed. And these were lying words, because the Lord's not interested in buildings, architecture, any of that. At all. He's interested in hearts of people. So in 7:11 we have the message is this house which is called by my name, so the Lord's speaking here now, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And so here they have all the corruption that was going on in the temple of God. We saw back there in verse 6, in chapter 7, verse 6, if you oppress not the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. So this is what they were doing. All these terrible things were going on. So he gives a warning here. Father, we pray that you bless us now. Help us have an understanding of your focus on all of this and the focus on our hearts, we pray, for asking in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Solomonic Temple of the Lord was intended to be a refuge for saints, a refuge for saints to enjoy a relationship with the Lord through obedient worship and meaningful praise. And that's what the house of the Lord always is about, is a refuge for saints. Get away from the world and to enjoy a relationship with the Lord and be involved in obedient and meaningful worship. Instead, it seemed to be a den of robbers wherein the wicked could find refuge. So think of this. So who's finding the refuge in the temple? The wicked could find the refuge with their supposed safety and peace. Remember, that was a message, safety and peace. And to enjoy their plunder through the violence of injustice, oppression, robbery, murder, adultery, and pagan worship. Those are verses in 5 through 9, what they all were doing. Verse 9, they're violating the Ten Commandments there, some of the Ten Commandments. So the prophets, priests, and royalty enjoyed their criminal practices and plunders against God's people in the temple of God. For Jesus Christ cited the verse in this verse from Isaiah 56:7, and also from Matthew 21:13. So let's look first of all at Isaiah 56:7. So in Isaiah 56:7, now this is talking about the millennium, and this was his original intent. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, this is Isaiah 56:7, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So this was the positive interest and emphasis that the Lord wanted, and this will be the case during the millennium. So Lord cites this, but he also cites our passage. So in let's look there. I've got it written down for you. Matthew 21:13, where it says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now where is that written? Isaiah 56:7. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Where is that found? This passage. So it's placed to be a place of prayer, but in fact it turns into a den of thieves. Matthew 21:13. So this is the second temple, by the way. The Zerubbabel Herod temple of the temple of the first century. So the Lord knew what was going on in the darkened hearts of the dark corners of the temple complex, far beyond the actual temple. That the size of the temple is about the size of a professional basketball court. It's not very big. But then there's a temple complex, very, very big complex, could hold thousands of people. But certainly thousands of people could not get into the small little temple there. What was going on in the temple complex in the dark corners there? So he knew what was going on in darkened hearts and dark corners of the temple. He stated emphatically, in the verse he says, I have seen it, saith the Lord, I have seen, it's italicized. So basically saying emphatically, I have seen. So he's emphasizing here, I have seen. Or basically he's saying, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. I know what's going on in the temple. I'm watching you. So that's kind of like what parents say to their children. I'm watching you. I know what you're doing. You know. And so the Lord knew what they were doing. He's watching them. Watching them, and in watching them, he saw their behavior, and he knew, in his omniscience, of course, what their behavior was coming from a dark heart. Dark behavior comes from a dark heart. So he says, I'm watching you. I know what you're doing. I know what's going on. All right, and so in verse 12 through 15, then, he begins to talk about a past event. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of the people Israel. So he's talking about Shiloh. All right, so in this lengthy section here, in verse 14, he says, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh. So the question is, what happened to Shiloh? Because he's saying, you're trusting in this place of worship here with a bad heart, and you better remember what I did way back there in your history at Shiloh. So I give you a background on this. So Jehovah reminded the Jews to revisit, at least in their memories, about what happened at Shiloh. Shiloh means a place of rest. Shiloh's found 32 times. The Lord placed his name there first before Jerusalem. So if you look there in Deuteronomy 12, we've looked at these before, but this has to do with place theology. So the Lord has a place. He has a place on earth. So there in chapter 12, verse 5, he makes it clear. So remember, they're in the promised land, they're in the wilderness. And he says there in 12:5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek it, and thither thou shalt come. And this would be the place in verse 14 where they would make their offerings and so on. So there's a certain place in all of the world, one place. Initially, it was the Shiloh. Later on, it was at Jerusalem. So, so what happened at Shiloh? Why is he bringing up Shiloh? This is centuries earlier. Why is he bringing this up? What happened at Shiloh? Well, initially, we find out as Israel entered the Promised Land, they placed the Ark of the Covenant. So remember the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus. They built the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to take that with us, with them, and that represented the presence of the Lord. All right. In Shiloh. So they took the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh, north of Bethel. So Bethel's up north towards the Jordan River, north of Jerusalem, and to the east in the tribe of Ephraim. So here we have a little background. Let's look there in Joshua 18. Joshua 18. And so in 18... 1, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. So this is under Joshua. He gets into land. He conquers much of the land. He defeats many of the enemy and so on. So they set up their first headquarters at Shiloh. This is after they passed over the Jordan, just on the other side of the Jordan. Northeast of Jerusalem was Shiloh, and close to Bethel. And so anyway, that's where they were. And so they set up camp there, and they set up a place of worship. Later on, Judges 21, later wild dances by shameful women occurred for the men of Benjamin to take wives. So the tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out, and so the handful of Benjaminites that were left needed some wives, so they go over there to Shiloh, and these ungodly women are doing these seductive dances so they can attract some of the Benjaminites to take them as wives. So this is what's condemned there. If you look now in Judges chapter 21, Judges chapter 21, the Benjaminites, we find out, 21:19. So it says, then they said, behold, there's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the west east side of the highway that goeth up unto Bethel to Shechem and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come you out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And so here we see really a terrible practice was going on here at Shiloh. All right. Then we move further. And so the sons of the high priest Eli committed immorality at the door of the tabernacle. Let's look here in 1 Samuel. We're still in, still there at Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so... Now Eli was very old, 2:22, and heard all the sons then to Israel how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here women were serving there around the tabernacle there at Shiloh, and these two sons came in here and had immorality with the women that were waiting at the door of the tabernacle to serve. And so these were evil men, to be sure. And so the Philistines slaughtered many Jews and of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. So now we jump over there to chapter 4. And so in chapter 4, we see some of the detail here. Let's look at 4:10. And 1 Samuel 4:10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with the clothes rent and with earth upon his head, and so on. And he tells the message to Eli. Eli falls, breaks his neck, and is killed. And so as we work through here, verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the things that the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, death of the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou shalt, thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because the father-in-law and her husband. So Ichabod is just the Hebrew word translated. The I in front of that is the negative of this, and the kavod is or kabod is the word for glory. So no glory. Glory is gone. And so the Lord came here. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And so as we move forward here in the next several chapters, won't read these, but later, when Jeremiah mentioned Shiloh and the temple connection, the destruction of the people, wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. We can look back here in our passage, Jeremiah chapter 26. Remember, that parallels chapter 7. And so whether this is the same message or a different message doesn't matter. He probably had preached it several times, but in Jeremiah chapter 26, he mentions the same thing. And he says there in 26:6, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. And in verse 8, they say, thou shalt surely die. Because he was saying in verse 9, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And so they're upset. And so the Lord's not going to destroy the temple like he destroyed Shiloh. Well, the Lord's saying, I destroyed Shiloh. It meant nothing to me if your heart's not in it. And I will destroy this temple. And so he has to go through this long message here, and the people got upset with all that, and so on. So next point here then, the Lord promised his judgment on the temple of the Lord, as he had the prophets like Jeremiah rising up early. So he says that here in the passage. And verse 13, so we're here in 7:13. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, And I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. So it wasn't the Lord rising up early and speaking. It was the prophets who got up every morning and preached this message. They got up. And so the expression rising up early is found throughout Jeremiah chapter 26, 5 and 19, chapter 32, 33, 35, 15. They rose up and preached the message here, and the people rejected. All right, so the house, this house that they trusted in would be dealt with the same matter as that at Shiloh. So for sure, in 586, it was destroyed. Places of worship mean nothing to the Lord if people don't have a heart for biblical worship. Many large Baptist church buildings stand empty today because the light went out. The light being the Lord. And so you think of that. The large buildings, large church Baptist buildings for that matter, they're highly reduced and so on. Quite often they have to sell the buildings because they don't have anybody attending. And so on. Down here in Middletown, although I'm just making a connection, there are several large church buildings. Some of them are Catholic and others are Protestants. But they've got a so-called beautiful edifice, but they're being used for all other types of things. Now, the Catholics were never biblical and so on, but there are buildings standing all over the place. And even over in Ireland, there are many, many Catholic church buildings. I'm not saying they are at all biblical, but these buildings are just standing empty, or they're being used for all other types of activities, but not any type of religious worship at all. And so the Lord's not interested in large, beautiful buildings. I mean, we can do what we can, and there's nothing wrong with a large, beautiful building if our hearts are involved in the worship of a large building. But if not, they're worthless to him, and he can destroy them. So Ephraim then represented the northern kingdom, which fell. And so we see that in verse 15. I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to do to you what I did to the northern kingdom, represented by Ephraim. And they were destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians. And now I'm going to destroy you by the Babylonians in the same way as people. So Ephraim represented the northern kingdom, which fell in 722, which was 136 years earlier by the time the southern kingdom falls. Now Judah would fall. All right, then in 716, the Lord tells Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Here's one of the few places in Scripture, but there are others, where he says, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for them. I've given them everything they've rejected, so if I give them one more blessing or truth or whatever I give them, they have a history of rejecting all this because their heart's not in it. So it doesn't matter what I give them, their heart's not in it. So the prophet Jeremiah was forbidden to pray for the people of the southern kingdom, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. He could not intercede for the Jews because Jehovah would not hear. Can you imagine that? Falling under that condemnation. And so, pastoral note. The Bible instructs no prayer for disciplined church members except prayer for their repentance and return. So if somebody's disciplined out of our church and we find out, boy, they're sick, they've got something going on, all types of calamities are happening, so on, we don't send notes saying, I'm praying for you in this calamity. I'm praying for your health that'll get better. No, they're under the judgment of God. We don't pray for that. Now, we can and should pray that they'll repent. Pray for that. and they'll be restored, but we don't pray for them. And so here's the passage that says this in 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So even in the local New Testament church, as I just mentioned there, there's times when we don't pray for those who committed the sin unto death. And so what would that be? Well, it'd be a born-again church member whose discipline out of a church falls under the judgment of Satan, and the Lord, and Satan begins to kill him, and we don't pray for their health. We can pray for them spiritually, but not for their health. And so 1 John 5:16. 1 Corinthians 5:5, remember the man who's involved in adultery with his mother, stepmother, and the church didn't deal with him, and so Paul says he cast him out of the church there and put him under destruction of Satan. So Satan knows how to destroy people very quickly here when they're out of the purview of the Lord's protection, which is the local church. And so we don't want the Lord turning us over to Satan for him to destroy, because he knows how to do it. He knew how, but he was given limits on Job. But he knew how to take away everything from Job. And the Lord said, but you can't take his life. And so the Lord's in control of life and death, obviously. But he does allow Satan to deal with individuals and even believers. And so these are serious things that we find here. Likewise, Jeremiah was told again in chapter 11. 11:14, where scripture says here, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. And then a third time in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So here three times Jeremiah is told, do not pray for these people. What a terrible situation to be in when the Lord says don't pray for certain people. All right, and so we don't want to get in that category. All right, then in verses 17 and the following, 17 and 19, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? So, interesting expression that he makes here. So the Lord queried Jeremiah to help him understand why no prayer. Why is he saying, don't pray for these people? Well, look at what they're doing. The whole family is making these cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Children are helping. Husbands helping. The wives are making these little idol cakes and so on. So you just look at them. Look at what they do in Jerusalem and in the streets, he says. The whole families, including children, make fires to bake dough for cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven at this time, and as a general name, there are other names for her, but it was Ishtar, the Babylonian name, Ishtar. And of course, we get the English word Easter from that, Acts 12:4. So that's who Herod wanted to worship, was Ishtar. So anyway, I went over that before. several times, but she was the goddess of love and fertility. And so they were involved in this. And they were to make cakes dedicated to her, and then they eat the cakes. And they give toast to deities, provoking the Lord. So we don't toast to deities. We don't shouldn't be toasting anything. but so notice Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44 gives more detail on the same issue here. And so they were involved in this through their history, especially at least in the time of Jeremiah. So in chapter 44, we pick this up in 17, goes all the way through about 25. But anyway, 14, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouths. There's their testimony, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well, and they and saw no evil. Well, the Lord was merciful to them for a time being, but he was going to take them. And so goes on, talks about the Queen of Heaven several times here, and how the people were involved in this. So they wouldn't give that up. They wouldn't give that up. And so verse 26, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah and that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I've sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall be no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. What a mockery. Behold, I watch over them for evil and not for good. So we want the Lord to watch over us, right? For good and not for evil. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. So basically, Jeremiah was taken to Egypt against his will. And so verse 28 says, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. So basically, Jeremiah is saying, Lord didn't want you to go to Egypt. You went to Egypt. You're going to find out the Lord was right as I preached the Lord. And so technically, in the book of Jeremiah, these are Jeremiah's last words. Now, there's more to the book of Jeremiah, but there's a lot of historical material taking us back prior and prophecies and so on. So Jeremiah's last words basically were you're going to know that I was a true prophet, and as I'm speaking for the Lord, my words stand, and your words don't stand. So that's basically the last message. So he's faithful to the end, and you think of that. But anyway, we come back here to our passage here in conclusion, verse 19, and so the Lord says that, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? So really the provoking, of course it was provoking the Lord, but they're provoking themselves to shame, their bosheth, to their own faces. So they would be shamed as they're carried away in captivity, as the Lord had predicted. Any that lived through the slaughter would be taken as captive, and they would be taken shamefully. And so that's kind of the idea of the passage there. 325, he mentions that earlier, 325, where he says, let's look at 24. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, and we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so they're facing the shame of disobedience and shameful judgment that fell upon them. So Jeremiah, Lord preaches through Jeremiah, and so here we find what the Lord does in the past. He's not interested in buildings, he's interested in hearts. He proved that at Shiloh, and he's going to prove it here again. Another passage, this is Psalm 78, so we can look there in Psalm 78. The psalmist here, Asaph, talks about this. So Psalm 78. And let's see later in this. So Psalm 78, 60. So Asaph was a contemporary with David. So David lived several centuries prior to this. But 78:6 says, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength in the captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And he gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. And so this is what happened to Shiloh. This is before David's time. And so Asaph recalls this, and now we have Jeremiah recalls this as well. And so can we not learn from the past what happens when church members in church buildings get away from the Lord? What happens? And when it becomes collective for the whole assembly, the Lord doesn't need them. Then need the building, and he'll deal with the individuals. So we collectively and personally need to watch your hearts as we serve him and worship from our hearts. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time we've had to study in the book of Jeremiah and learn about the Solomon's temple and how it would fall like the tabernacle did at Shiloh. Rachel, bless us now. Help us to heed the truth here and live for thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.